know that. So doctrine and teaching are synonymous. They're the same word in the Greek. The Greek word for doctrine is didache. And let's turn to John chapter, well, actually, let's before we turn to John chapter 7. So I asked that question, is doctrine important? And let's look at 1 Timothy 4:16. And it says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this, that's continuing in the doctrine and the teaching, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So this is really important stuff, right? Because if we're supposed to continue in them, if we do that, then we're going to save not only ourselves, but those that hear us. So this is a salvation issue. I don't even like when people say that. What they usually ask is, well, if I do this, if I sin this way, is that a salvation issue? I think that's the wrong question. Is it a salvation issue? I think it should be, do you want to obey God? Do you love him? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So is doctrine important? Well, according to Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, it's very important. It's a salvation issue, if you will. Salvation for yourself and for those that hear you. So, because of this, the Bible does say that there should be a separation over doctrine. Oh, that sounds so divisive. Well, the Apostle Paul said, heresies must come to show who is approved, right? These separations come, these heresies, these different doctrines come to show who is actually with us, like it says in 1 John. So in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, many of us know that book real well. It says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So we're supposed to reject a heretic, right? After we admonish him. So God is into the redemption business, right? So we're not to just reject him outright. We're just try to correct him. Not just once, but we're supposed to try to correct him again. The first and the second admonition, reject. But, of course, if he would come and say, you know what, I think I was wrong in this area. This wasn't right. I see the error of my way. I was teaching something wrong according to the Bible. I repent. I turn away from that idea. That's the will of God. So in the Bible, the Word of God says that heresies are a work of the flesh. So a heresy is against the true doctrine, the true teaching of Christ. And it's a work of the flesh. It's listed as one of the works of the flesh in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. They're shown openly. They are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. It's a list that could keep going on and on. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, included in that list of grievous sins is heresies. Heresies are teachings against the truth. In Romans 16, 17, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, Paul speaking here, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrines, the teachings ye have learned of Paul, right? And avoid them. So we're supposed to actually avoid people that teach other against the doctrines of the Bible. In Ephesians 4:14, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. And we saw some sleight of men this morning, didn't we, brother? You did it with that little card. flipping it over, trying to trick us, right? Trying to trick the children. Oh, see, one way, two ways, four ways. The sleight of men. So that's what people are trying to do. They're trying to, by cunning craftiness, they lie in wait to deceive. So there's a deception. You know, with heresies, there's deception. There's men who are trying to deceive us. And who? The Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there's the God of this world is trying to deceive people, and he's using people to do that, to bring in doctrines of demons, right? And so there are things that are proper doctrine, right doctrine, sound doctrine, and there are doctrines of demons. So let's look again what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:3. He says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that thee teach no other doctrine." So he's charging them, commanding them that they don't teach any other doctrine but what he taught. So there needs to be purity in the teaching. We don't just make up something on the fly. We don't think of something that sounds good and then teach it as a doctrine of God. We have to be careful about that. And in going along with this idea that true doctrine brings separation, and the Apostle John says in 2 John 1:10, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So that's pretty serious. He's saying you're actually become a partaker of the heretic if you aid him on his way and bless him. That's pretty serious. So it seems to me that having the wrong doctrine as far as the gospel is concerned is a very serious thing. It's an evil thing to spread false doctrine. And in 2 Timothy 3:5, it says, "These people," or some people, "have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away." There it is, that admonition to turn away from people who profess godliness, but they don't have any power. They don't have any power. They sin just like everybody else. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 5:11. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." There's to be a separation between those people who believe and obey the gospel and those that simply make a profession or that preach another gospel. So what did Jesus say about doctrine? Now let's turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here. Actually, he went up to the temple there. It was a feast day. And in the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, this is verse 15 now. "And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me." That's very interesting, isn't it? Jesus said, "I only do the things that please my Father. I don't do my own will. I only do the Father's will." And now he's telling us that his doctrine, his teaching, isn't like originating just from himself, but it's from the Father. It's not his own, but it's the Father's teaching, doctrine. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So here's, he's giving them an understanding how to discern the will of God. How to discern if this doctrine is actually from God or not. And then here's what he says in verse 18. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And so here we have Jesus explaining that if you really want to do the will of God, if your heart is really after God and you're sincere, then you will know that what he is saying, his teaching, comes from God. And he gives an explanation about, if I were speaking of myself, then I would be seeking glory to myself. And that's once again what heresy is about. Heresy is a work of the flesh, because heresy says, I have something I want to teach you. Let me be your master, and then you listen to me, and I'm going to teach you some new thing. And it's about me. But Jesus is saying, I'm not speaking of myself. I'm not seeking my own glory, but I'm seeking the glory of God, the one that sent me. And then he says something that no one else can say. The same is true, speaking of himself, that he is true and there's no unrighteousness in him. And we heard this morning from Brother Dennis that Jesus is the truth. There's no unrighteousness in him. There's no unrighteousness in him. Which brings me to my next point, that God is righteous. And the doctrine of God is going to be righteousness. That's what the kingdom of God is about. Jesus came and preached. He said, repent and believe the gospel. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, has come. And he said, and the Apostle Paul says in another place, that the kingdom of God is righteousness. The first thing it's about is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so God's kingdom, his doctrine, his teaching is about righteousness. Psalm 11, verse 7 says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. If you're upright, he's looking at you right now. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. So God is a God of righteousness. He's a righteous God. And in the New Testament, in 1 John 1:5, it says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So emphatic, right? No darkness at all. And Jesus claims to have no darkness in him either. Remember, he said, there's no unrighteousness in him, in himself. Wow, what a bold statement. You know, like, who can say that? Who can stand up and say, which one of you accused me of sin? But he did that. He did exactly that. So that's really important. It's really important that we understand that the doctrines of God, the teachings of Jesus, is according to righteousness. So whenever there's some kind of doctrine you're not sure about, does it pertain unto life and godliness? Is it about life and light, or is it about darkness and bondage? You know, is this going to bring me into bondage to sin? Or is this going to liberate me, what Jesus came to do, to set the captives free? Another point I have here about is that Jesus spoke some pretty serious words to the churches in Revelation who had other doctrines. And he's going to hold people accountable for their wrong doctrine, their wrong teaching, because it's so important what we learned in about saving ourselves and others when we preach the correct doctrine. The same is true of preaching a wrong doctrine. It's going to lead people astray. It's going to turn them away from the truth, and this is why it's so important. Revelation 2:14 says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. See, even in that instance, you had Balaam getting the people to try to commit sin, tempting them, bringing before them a temptation. Revelation 2:15, the next verse says, So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So there are doctrines that Jesus actually hates. And then it says in Revelation 2:24, But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. So, yeah, is doctrine important? I hope we're getting it here. Doctrine is important. It's important to Jesus. It was important to the Apostle Paul. He said that if we continue in the doctrine is the teachings of Jesus. Everything that Jesus taught us is the doctrine of Christ. And I'll get to that a little later here. It's for our salvation and those that hear us. So we need to be jealous and zealous for the doctrine of Christ. So Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that it wasn't just those that hear him, but those that also do what he said that are blessed. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." That's a past tense. "But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." See, when you believe the gospel, you believe the teaching of Jesus that he died and rose again, he was the perfect sacrifice. When you believe this doctrine, then, and you obeyed it by submitting yourself to God, by repenting and doing what he said, repenting and believing in him, putting your faith and trust in him, then you are no longer a servant of sin anymore. But you became a child of God. And so, servant of sin, in another place, Jesus says that that they that sin are slaves of sin. And then he said, a slave doesn't abide or live in the house. A slave lives outside of the house. He doesn't live with the family. He lives outside the house. But a son lives in the house. And that's why it's important that we're not servants of sin anymore, because we'll be outside the house. I'm sure we've all heard people say that we're all just a bunch of sinners. Well, we're all sinners until we become saints. And then we're not sinners anymore. We're saints. So people turn away from the truth to turn to something else. They turn away from the truth to turn to sin. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." See, Demas didn't just turn away from the gospel. Demas didn't just stop believing, right? He didn't just stop believing. Oh, I don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah anymore, maybe. I would say that the sin of loving the world drew his heart away from God, so he wasn't willing to follow Jesus anymore. He might have still believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but he just saw the things of this world. Just he wanted to put his love and affection on those. And so he left Paul. He left the preaching of the gospel. And he went after what he loved, the world. So I think that when people turn away from the Lord, it's because they want to hold on to sin. It's pretty simple. And many times it starts small. So that's why we need to, like the Bible says, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. And that we also provoke one another unto love and to good works. And somewhere in there, it talks about that we should exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is the thing that it's tricky. Remember that verse, sleight of men. It tricks us. So that's why we need to exhort one another. Sin starts out small and then it grows. That's why leaven is used in the Bible as a picture of sin, because when you put a little bit of leaven into a lump of flour, it grows. And that's why God wanted the children of Israel to have this picture during the Passover, that they should take all the leaven out of their house, not to have any leaven in their home, as a picture of sin, that they need to eradicate sin from their house. And as far as doctrine is concerned, I think that many times people gravitate towards a doctrine that aligns with their morality. And this is really dangerous. And we can do this too. We can think, we can have something that we think, I want to hold on to this. And then we start to reason within our minds like, well, you know, we look at the scriptures and we try to fit them into our morality. But this is really dangerous. We need to just submit ourselves to the Word of God, whatever it says, no matter what it costs us. Just like there's like a limited amount, an unlimited amount of wrong answers to 2 plus 2, there's an unlimited amount of false doctrines. There are new religions springing up every day. Just a few of those things I want to mention this morning. I don't want to get into all of them, but just want to mention a few just as examples that could shipwreck our faith, could cause us to turn away from the doctrines of Christ that lead to godliness. Once saved, always saved. It goes along with that whole idea of we're sinners and we sin every day in word, thought, and deed, but thank God for the blood of Jesus. And this casualness towards sin, because sin doesn't really matter, because once we're saved, we're always saved. There's also universalism. You know, we're eventually all going to make it. There's sincere people in every religion. You know, God sees the heart. I heard yesterday. God's going to accept them. Or Jesus, you know, he was a really good teacher and a prophet, but not the divine Son of God. I mean, that's this kind of those thoughts were kind of added to the Bible later on. And or people added things to the Bible. I mean, some of it's true. I mean, there's a lot of good things taught in here, but we really can't be sure that those are the words of Jesus there. And, you know, as the church went on, it did add things and change things to make the message, you know, what it is today. There's also this whole idea that this is a lot of Catholicism, and a lot of people think this way, that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough, that we need to do something to help it out a little bit. Give Jesus a hand. That his sacrifice wasn't a perfect sacrifice. It needs to be done over and over. And that whatever good we do kind of makes up for whatever didn't happen on the cross. Another one is, we need to be careful about, is that Jesus is balanced. You know, we're imbalanced. We go one way or the other, one ditch or the other, but Jesus is balanced. I think the better way to think about it is that Jesus is perfect in every way, instead of he's balanced. Like he loved perfectly. He forgave perfectly. He did everything perfectly. And that's what we need to look to him for, that perfection, how to do it. Even as he walked, we should walk. So, to sum it up, there are lots of contrary doctrines, winds of doctrines. There's sound doctrine. There's the apostles' doctrine. There's the doctrine of Jesus, which is the same as the doctrine of the fathers. There's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of Balaam, and other doctrines. So, another heresy, actually, is to believe that the apostles' doctrine, especially the apostle Paul's doctrine, is contrary to Jesus' doctrine. Like, Paul came along, and he's got a different way of thinking than what Jesus taught. And this is the way the devil tries to get in and cause confusion and cause a division. Paul taught the apostles' doctrine. Paul taught Jesus' doctrine. There's no contrary teaching of Paul to Jesus. So in the early church, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The apostles walked with Jesus for 3 years, and they recorded his words. And the Holy Spirit gave them remembrance of those words, so that's why they're accurate. And there's no unrighteousness in him. He taught holiness. Think about other religions as compared to what Jesus taught. Jesus' word always causes us to think of, how should I say this? When Jesus spoke and taught, it was always righteousness. And other religions, they allow for sin. You know, for instance, just in the simple matter of marriage, what other teaching says that divorce and remarriage is okay? Is not okay, but Christianity. Right? Even in the Old Testament, God said, I hate divorce. And yet, Judaism, as it is now, they're fine with it. They're like, it's good. But Jesus came and said, try to bring it back to the origin, and he said, no, from the beginning it was not so. And so here you have an unrighteous teaching. And Jesus told us how we should be careful with false prophets, how we identify them by their fruits. You know, that was one of the ways that Jesus identified himself as someone who's trustworthy. He said, there's no unrighteousness in me. We can't find a fault. Even cults and false religions, rarely, if I can't even think of anyone that actually talks down about Jesus. Because when you read what he did and what he said, I find no fault in this man, like Pilate said. And no man ever spake like this man, like the soldiers said when they were going to take him. And so the doctrines that we have, they are according to godliness and righteousness, because God is a righteous God. The doctrines come from the Father, and Jesus taught them. And Jesus not only taught them, but he lived them. And he taught us that we should not only hear them, but do them. And when we do this, then we glorify God. And so another thing I wanted to share is that we need to do the things that Jesus said, and that is spread the gospel. But how can we spread something that looks bad? We don't want to do that. And so we want to first adorn the doctrine of Christ, right? By obeying the Bible, by having a good testimony. And this way we adorn the gospel, we make it beautiful. So that when we teach the gospel, we spread the gospel and live the gospel, it's attractive. And then, like it says, that we will save ourselves and those that hear us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We're to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Remember about people want the morality, their own morality, and so they seek after teachers who will confirm their morality. Holding fast, in Timothy it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, that's Titus, excuse me, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So we have the ability, by knowing the Word of God and knowing the teachings of Jesus, to exhort gainsayers, those that would oppose themselves. We're supposed to be doing that. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness. Yeah? We want an uncorrupt doctrine. Gravity, sincerity. It's all about truth. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That's on the negative side. So if we're maybe an employee or maybe we're even an employer and our customer comes in and we just do something that's not right, then and we're known as being a Christian, then we could blaspheme God and his doctrine. God forbid. And then finally, it's really important that we abide in the doctrine of Christ, abide in the teachings of Jesus. Why? Whosoever, in 2 John 1:9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Ooh, those are strong words. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And I trust that we have the Father and the Son this morning, those that have been born of God's Spirit and are abiding in the doctrine of Christ. God bless you all.